Our aim and purpose here is to please God and to make sure that we're living in such a way that we will enter into that wonderful and blessed abode of the saints above, the inheritance of all the redeemed. One day the Lord will come with the shout of the archangel and trumpet that will shout, and all the earth and all the things that are therein will pass away. And we'll stand before Him, and everything we've ever thought, said, or did will be brought before Him. Nothing hidden. And we want to be prepared in that day, and we can be by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 looks at, if I can get the thing going there, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in particular. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the chief places at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called of men rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father on the earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now as we look at this, there's a running theme in this particular paragraph, and that is basically, they do as they say, but not as they do. When you talk about religion, I'm sure we're all familiar with various aspects in which people are considered hypocrites. Really, this chapter uses that word more than any other. There are those in religion who do that, do their religion not to serve God, though they present it that way. They're not really doing it for that reason. And as Jesus in this context speaks to those who are listening to Him, the multitudes, He tells them about the religious leaders of their days. How they are in Moses' seat. Yes, they do have a position of authority over you. And inasmuch as they tell you things that are right, you need to do that. But don't do as they do, which is say and do not. It's easy to tell others what to do. It's another thing for us to actually do it ourselves. And many times in religion, people have the speaking down, but not the living. When we look at this context, it says that they sit in Moses' seat. And basically he's saying they do have a position of authority. They have a place where they are speaking things that do come from God. And you need to listen to that. We might compare this to various situations in our life where there's people in authority that are hypocritical. Have you ever heard? I know I have. Someone who says, "Well, you know, those police officers over here, they don't respect the law. They run up and down the streets so fast, they don't care about the speed limit." And that may be true. Does that justify us breaking the speed limit? No, it doesn't. But sometimes when you talk to somebody about the speed limit and they're violating it, what do they bring up? "Well, the police officers..." Well, even if they do, does that justify us doing wrong? Yes, they give tickets to us when we break the law. And they should give tickets to themselves, too, in some cases. But even though they are breaking the law themselves and being hypocritical at times, does that mean we are justified? No, it's the same thing here. They had a position of authority. Jesus acknowledged that. But they were being hypocritical. But when they told you the truth, you better do it. That's what Jesus said. And that can be a challenging thing. We have people today that say, "Well, I don't want to go to church or assemble because there's hypocrites in the church." That may be. That may well be. But does that mean we should not serve the Lord because of their hypocrisy? We might use the illustration. If you have a boat in the middle of the ocean, and there's a bunch of people who've had a shipwreck, and here comes this boat to rescue them, do the people in the water with the sharks and all these other things say, "Wait a minute, let me first check. Are there any hypocrites on this boat before I come out and get rescued?" Do we ask that? No, there may be hypocrites on the boat, but we want out of the water, don't we?
We want up on safety, right? And so we want to deal with that first. It's the same thing here. There are things that we need to do first. Yes, if there's hypocrites, we need to address that and resolve that as best we can. But that doesn't mean we should stay in the water where the sharks are until the hypocrites are all gone. Now, when we look at this, Jesus basically is teaching respect for authority even when people misuse it. And that can be a challenging thing. When someone abuses or misuses authority, we lose respect for that person. But that does not mean we should lose respect for authority as God has established it. So respect authority, but do not imitate their hypocrisy. Whether it's government, as we've mentioned, police officers, whether it's parents, and again, it's a very difficult and challenging thing. You may have grown up in a household where, as a child, your parents did things that you knew weren't right or not according to God's law. There are many people in our society today that are growing up in very confused, broken, and ruined homes. Even some who were Christians can tell examples where their parents were Christians themselves and very hypocritical about it. I knew a young man whose parents weren't Christians, but he was in a congregation, converted there, and had been there for a whole year. And I noticed when I started visiting this congregation, he'd walk out of the assembly and curse words would come out of his mouth and stuff like this. And I told him, you know, that's not right. Well, it didn't take long. It took one or two times telling that, and he stopped. And then he had attendance problems too. Sometimes he'd come, sometimes he wouldn't. Talked to him once or twice, he corrected that. Well, as time went by, he explained, why was he doing these things, even after a year of being a Christian? He said, in that congregation, he didn't see anything better than that. He didn't know that a Christian was to be any better than that. And so when you look at this result, it can have a devastating influence when people are hypocritical. But we need to be understanding that just because someone's doing something wrong doesn't mean we should be doing it. We should be able to see past that, to sift and see the difference between, okay, they're in a position of authority and influence when they say things right, accept that, but if they're doing things wrong, don't imitate that. Don't go that way. And we have to be more than just followers in the sense of how we manage our life. We actually at times have to take a step forward and say, somebody needs to start doing right and I'm going to start doing it. And that can be a great challenge. Because many times I've heard expressions about most people are followers rather than leaders. But in a sense, all Christians need to have the ability to take that first step on their own. Because you will not always have somebody leading you. You will not always have somebody doing what's right in every circumstance and showing the way and blazing the trail, so to speak, and in a sense protecting us. We feel safer. When other people, especially if there's a 10 or 20 or 30 of them, all doing what's right, well, I can step up there and I don't stand out, so I'm doing what's right. That's easier. But when there's nobody else standing there and it's only you, then you have to take that first step. You're the only one doing it. And that's the challenge. Especially when others are doing what's wrong and you're going against the grain, so to speak. But we have to respect authority, but we need to do what's right in various circumstances. And not use what others do as an excuse for our disobedience. And so we need to see past what other people do to what we need to be doing. In this same paragraph, in the same section, verses 5 through 12, Jesus identifies some things that the Pharisees were doing that revealed that their heart was not right. When he describes the fact that they broadened their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments, in other words, they dressed in such a way as to make themselves look religious outwardly. They dressed in such a way so as people could look at them and say, oh, well, here's someone who is very devout. And they were outward displays. I had a friend years ago who was attending a Baptist church. It had taken a lot to get him to just get religious enough to go somewhere. And I was trying to teach him more about baptism and being part of the Lord's church rather than a denomination. And in studying with him, he talked about how that Baptist church started passing out bumper stickers, you know, various expressions about Jesus and whatnot. And I told him, I really didn't feel that that was the right way to go. I felt it's like the phylacteries and the broadened garments that, you know, the honk if you love Jesus kind of stuff is not really the way we're to advertise our Christianity. That's an outward display. You could put a bumper sticker on there and not live one bit of Christianity. And it would, you know, people do that all the time. There's things that we can do that are outward displays and evidences they love to be seen by men. Oh, look, he's religious. He must go to church. He's got a bumper sticker. Right? Does that really make a difference? We look at these kinds of things. He also emphasizes loving salutations in the marketplaces, loving the chief seats in the synagogues, a place of prominence. Loves to be called rabbi or teacher or father in a religious sense. He's not outlawing the sense of a physical father that children call their parents, father or mother. He's not saying that's wrong. But in a religious context, well, why is that? Well, rabbi or master or teacher, one is our teacher. When you think spiritually, is he saying that we can't say that we have teachers in our Bible class? No, that's used in the New Testament as a descriptive term. But when you talk about elevating self and putting oneself forward in this grandiose position, only one's really in that position. And the same thing with master or father. That's what he's emphasizing there. But notice in verse 11 and 12 of this section, he says, "But he that is greatest among you..." Do your ears perk up? Do you want to be great among the brethren? That's not a bad desire in itself. It just depends on how we go about it. There's a right way and a wrong way to be great. He says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. And whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." What is the answer to greatness in the Lord's kingdom? How do you be great? Serve. Well, I won't get noticed that way. Maybe not by men. But that's not the point, is it? Well, how am I going to be recognized? Well, does that really matter among men? We may feel it does. But God says recognition and notoriety among men is not what you need to seek. Humility, service makes you great in the kingdom of God. And that is really the simple thing. And it's the exact opposite of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They sought to be great without actually having to be great in the way God wanted them to be. Without having to serve others, they wanted to really serve themselves, glorify themselves, exalt themselves. And it was the wrong way. When we look at the descriptions of the Pharisees, and we'll see this more as we go on, we'll see that they serve self rather than God. They pretended to serve God, but really it was in a selfish and self-elevating way. They were proud rather than humble. They had a very outward display to their religion, but they were not doing it really inwardly. And we could make some application to today. There are forms of worship, one of which we could talk about, contemporary worship. It's very outward. It's very showy. It appeals to self, appeals to man's appetites. You talk to people about modern worship with musical instruments and all these things, and the dancing and the swaying and all the things they do in worship. And that appeals to people. They feel that this is so spiritual. But what does God's Word say about it? Worship is to be honoring God. Aren't we supposed to, John 4:24, worship God in spirit and truth? Not worship self and our will, what pleases us, but in spirit, sincerity, and truth, serve the Lord. So when you look at contemporary worship, which you don't read about in the Bible, who does that glorify? Who does that focus on? Whose desires does that elevate? We could talk about being proud versus humble. Man-made churches, man-made doctrines, man-made ways of salvation. Who does that glorify? Does it glorify God? When God says, "I want it this way," man says, "Well, how about this over here?" Jesus Christ died to establish His church, paid for it with His blood. They say, "Well, you can choose the church of your choice." That is a slap in the face to what the Lord has done. That's not humility. When we look also at outward religions, you know, Catholic churches and other denominations build these magnificent cathedrals. If you've ever been within any of those, some of them are quite impressive. In Lithuania, I walked around. I wasn't raised in a Catholic church. I was curious. They had Catholic churches on every corner. I walked around. I went into some of those and looked. And I'll tell you what, there was gold, there was paintings, there were statues. It was just ornate, beautiful stuff in an earthly sense. I've heard of one of these denominations in California that built the Crystal Cathedral. In fact, I saw it once from the outside. And it's just this beautiful glass building. Beautiful or architecture. But what is it? Such outward beauty, does it reflect true religion according to the Word of God? In reality, those things are quite empty and vain. We could talk about dramatic displays of piety, the various ways people try to show their religion. In the days of Jesus speaking of, some would stand on the corner and pray to God on the corner. Everybody sees. You see anything like that today? On the television? Or on the radio? People doing things like that? I've been at restaurants where you can just hear people rattling things off. Whatever. Oh, Jesus. Praise this. Praise that. You know, well, why are they doing it? Why are they making such a scene about this? You know, I'm not against if you want to pray before you eat in a restaurant. I think that's a good thing. I think we should do that. And you have to speak up for people to hear you. I'm not saying that's wrong. But there are times when it just seems like people are doing things to say, well, look at me. Look at me. Titles, robes, you know, we get advertisements in the mail for religious stuff. And they're always trying to sell religious robes or this little necklace or this bracelet or this, that, or the other. And of course, always in the on the advertisements, it's Pastor, so it's for Pastor Greg Capps or Pastor Hill. What is all those things? That's the way the world thinks. These kinds of things is what appeals to the world. And it's outward displays. Well, you know, it's not just those kinds of things among denominations. Sometimes people even take legitimate, biblical things and turn them into the same kind of thing, where they use titles that are in the Bible, like preacher or pastor or elder, and use them in the same vain fashion. We can abuse scriptural terms and scriptural practices. So we need to watch ourselves and make sure that we're not just doing those things of the world, but things which sound more closely to God's Word, but in a wrong way. Now, as we look on at Matthew chapter 23, Jesus really lays into the Pharisees. This is probably one of the more lengthy descriptions of the Pharisees by Jesus, and it is not a gentle statement, not a gentle passage. When we look at Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, which is greater, the gold of the temple, or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is a debtor. Ye blind, for which is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And he that sweareth by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by the heavens, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you witness to yourselves that you are sons of them that slew the prophets. For you fill ye up them the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you offspring of vipers. How shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them shall you kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel, the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now can you imagine why on earth these people clamored for his death? Why would they be angry with Jesus? Could it possibly be because he told them about their sins in very plain language, in public, telling them, here's what you've done, here's another thing you've done, here's another thing you've done. Went down the list at times. Called them names, as we would say today. Hypocrites. Was he just throwing names out there to be insulting? No, these were actual descriptions, accurate descriptions of their behavior. They said and did not. That's hypocrisy. They're blind guides. Well, why is that? They're trying to lead people, but they don't know where they're going themselves. They don't see their way. And so these are accurate descriptions, but he gives them seven woes, seven pronouncements of judgment and condemnation. The first of them, in verse 13, as we noted, he talks about how they shut the kingdom of heaven against men. And you think about the sin that they are committing. First, they're excluding themselves. They entered in not themselves, but they also shut others out. They refused, as we read in other passages, the baptism of John. They rejected that. They didn't want to submit to that. They wouldn't humble themselves to that position. But not only that, they weren't content just to keep themselves out of a right relationship with God. They discouraged other people from doing that. When you look at Luke 11, verse 52, in a parallel passage, it talks about how the lawyers took away the key of knowledge. In other words, they took away that teaching of truth and they ended up hindering it or teaching things contrary to it. You look through the book of Acts, how many times they spoke against the Apostle Paul or against Apostle Peter and contradicted the things that they taught. In doing that, they not only hindered themselves, but they were trying to hinder others from submitting to the truth. We also read in John chapter 9 another instance where there was a man that was healed that had been blind. And the leaders of the Jews brought this man before them, trying to find fault with him. And they kept asking him over and over, what is the detail? What happened? How did it happen? And he kept telling them and telling them to the point where he got frustrated with them. Because he asked them, why are you asking me again? I've already told you. Are you trying to be his disciple? And they went on to revile him and despise him. Well, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. And so they were very angry and very upset about this. But in the process of this interrogation, they asked his parents, is this your son? Was he the one born blind? And his parents knew that if they answered in the wrong way, they were going to be in trouble. Notice in John 9:22, they said over verse 21, they admitted that he was their son, he was born blind, but how he seeth, we know not. Who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. In other words, he's our son, he was born blind, but anything else, you have to ask him. We're not going to say anything more. Very political answer. And in verse 22, he says, these things said his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now when you think about that, they hindered themselves, didn't enter in themselves. But they were actively trying to stop people from accepting Christ. But did they present themselves as opposed to God? Not at all. Not at all. When we look at religion today, Are there a lot of people that claim to be serving God and even serving Christ? Certainly. Who at the same time actually oppose the way of Christ? Certainly. Just because people claim to serve God doesn't mean they actually serve Him. And we need to be discerning. A lot of people in the world are completely satisfied. They'll say, are you saved? Yes, I am. Okay, wonderful. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Wonderful. You're my brother and my sister in Christ. Think about how shallow that is. That's just the very surface expressions of one who knows the truth. But does that person understand? Have they obeyed the truth? Have they done what the Lord says? They're not so worried about that. And so many people are deceived and comforted, thinking that they're right when in fact they're a part of things that oppose and hinder the truth. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is alive and well today, isn't it? We also see in verse 14, as he says there in verse 14, he says, well, and you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you should receive greater condemnation. Why is it that people like this will receive greater condemnation? Well, you have James 3, verse 1. It talks about a warning about not many being teachers. He's not saying we shouldn't be teachers. We should be. But he's warning against the seriousness of leaping into something in a wrong way or being unprepared or not being careful about it. He says, be not many of you teachers, for we shall receive a greater or heavier judgment. The more you know, the more abilities you have, the greater authority you have, the more accountability that you have. Now that should not mean, like, as we said, that we should not have any teachers. Because, well, I don't want to be judged strictly, so I don't want to teach, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't enter into this lightly. Don't do it frivolously. Don't do it for selfish or vain reasons and carelessly. Be very careful about what you teach. Make sure that it is the truth. Make sure that it is God's Word. Many people today will teach things. And they'll quote scriptures and then make applications or utter doctrines and teachings that are not in harmony with God's will. And they will be judged for that. If we'll be judged for every idle word, how much more when we take God's Word and misuse it? Certainly, God will judge us for the things that we say and do. Many passages emphasize the importance of being careful in what we teach. As he goes on, talking about blind guides in verses 16 through 22, he goes and gives the illustration of how they would swear by certain things. That if you swear by the altar itself, well, that's nothing. Can you imagine saying that under the old law? Here's the altar. God authorized it. God sanctified it. It was part of the worship and service to God. But if you swear by that, it's nothing. But if you swear by that dead animal on it, that's something. The temple, you swear by that, that's nothing. But the gold of the temple, well, now you have to keep the promise. Loopholes. Which to man may seem, well, yeah, I can understand the value of a goat. I can understand the value of the gold of the temple. I can understand the value of that. And so people reason from that perspective rather than from the perspective of what God has revealed. They reason from the human level of what is valuable to man. And so they're starting from the wrong place and reasoning incorrectly then. But they are blind guides, teaching and leading people in ways that they themselves don't even see the folly of. And many times people who teach, people who lead in religious matters and sometimes in others, we are often easily blinded to our own shortcomings. We can look out here and see somebody else do something and say, ooh, that's terrible. We can recognize that. That's easy. In our own lives, there might be half a dozen things that are just like it. And we think, well, I mean this, and so it's okay. I didn't mean it that way, so that's not so bad. And we justify ourselves. And we end up being hypocritical. We have to be honest. We have to be very careful about our own lives to realize God's Word applies the same way to us as it does to everybody else. And we can easily turn a blind eye and not pay attention to the things that might be amiss in our lives. That was the case with the Pharisees. He also talks about the weightier matters. And I've heard this expression used many times as I've grown up and talked to a number of people in denominations and even brethren in liberal congregations. I've heard use this kind of expression in a way that's not accurate with the context. Look again at verse 23. As he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Some will say, well, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's because they were legalists. They were strict law keepers trying to be justified by doing things. Is that what he condemns here, is hypocrisy? If they were actually doing God's will, would they be hypocrites for claiming to serve God? No, look at the context. "For you tithe mint and anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." What is the problem with these people here? They claimed, they said, and they did not do. They did some things, some very detailed things, tithing mint, anise and mint and cumin, and look how pious they are. They pay attention to those details. But the big principles they overlook. That's hypocrisy. Now notice what Jesus says about this in verse 23. He says, "But these you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone." What does Jesus say? Well, just keep the big principles, but the tithing of the anise and mint and cumin, those little details, don't worry about. No. You ever hear somebody say, "Oh, you're majoring in minors when you should be you're how does the expression go? Majoring in minors when you should be I forget the expression. I've heard it a dozen times. I can't remember right now. Just going blank. But basically, they're trying to say you're focusing on the small things when you should be focusing on the big. Don't worry about the small stuff. That's basically the gist of this expression, which I wish I could remember it right. But anyway, they try to turn it around to where you should pay attention to the big things and not worry about the small. But notice again what Jesus said. As he talks about the tithing of anise and mint and cumin, which they did, and talks about the things of the weightier matters they didn't do, Jesus said, "But these you ought to have done." Those little things, you ought to have done that. Does he say you shouldn't do it? He says you ought to have done it. And not to have left the other undone. Little things, oh, don't worry about it. Details matter, Jesus said. You should do those details and the big principles. Both. All that's part of God's Word. What part of God's Word can we just let go? What part of God's Word is less important? There might be things we don't know yet that we need to learn, we need to correct. But what we know and what we understand, we better do. And we better look for and study and try to understand better so that we can better and more consistently apply God's Word in our lives. Jesus has never condemned the Pharisees because they kept the law. He condemned them because they did not keep the law. That's why He condemned them. And so you will commonly hear people today, if you get into a discussion about what a Pharisee is, or they bring that up, and it'll be in the context of, well, you're being a legalist. No, that's not the context. When Jesus used the term Pharisee or hypocrite, it was because they were disobeying, not because they were obeying. Luke 16, verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in a little is faithful in much. He that is unfaithful in a little is also unfaithful in much." And so Jesus consistently taught that we need to pay attention to the things that God has revealed, whether we consider them big things or little things. They're still God's Word, and we still need to respect them. He goes on to talk about the unclean cup, which, if you remember Matthew 15, where one of the doctrines of the Pharisees was that they would wash various vessels and cups. There were Old Testament ordinances, of course, with ceremonial cleanness about washing things. But they had developed that further by adding their own laws and adding further doctrines to that, even to the binding of washing their hands before eating. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands before eating. I would encourage it. But when they made it a religious law, and said, basically, you become a sinner if you don't do this. They have gone too far. They've gone too far. They've added to God's Word. And I think it's interesting that in the fact that they have that as part of their doctrines, the phrasing that Jesus uses, He says, you're an unclean cup. You think you're pure because you bound all these things when in fact you are a cup that's filthy within. As we look back at verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also." It'd be like if you washed your dishes on the outside and you still have that rim of grime and leftover stuff in there from last week. Would you want me to pull dishes out of my cabinet and pour you a glass of water or Coke or tea or anything with that in it? Would you be too pleased? No, you wouldn't. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd set that down. I'd be polite, but I sure wouldn't drink it. I wouldn't drink it. And the Lord is saying, you expect me to accept your manner of life? You polished and shined the outside. But inside, look at all that you're filled with. That's filthy and corrupt and excessive. That's what He's saying. Proverbs 4, verse 23 tells us that we need to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of that comes forth our thoughts, our words, our deeds and behaviors. It all comes from what we've thought and decided in our heart to do and to think and to dwell upon. That's why we need to be very careful about what we put into our heart. You know, I'm not saying you can't have a TV, can't ever go to the movies, can't ever listen to the radio. Each of us has to make decisions ourselves about what we're involved in. But be wise. Be wise. At least make an attempt to filter out some of the garbage that the world dishes out. Because if we listen to this stuff all the time and we're exposed to it and we don't have any kind of sense of filtering those things out, then it's going to influence us. It'll weaken us. And it'll drag us down. Because those things do not strengthen us spiritually, do they? No, God's Word strengthens us. But the things of the world, those are the things that become a burden, a distraction, a temptation to us if we allow it to be. So we need to be careful to make sure that we are truly being spiritual people. And what that means is you start with yourself. Not just what people see, but what do I think? What do I think? What do I enjoy in life? What entertains me? Well, I watch this soap opera over here, and they're cursing, and they're undressed, and they've got an adultery over here, and he cheated on, and he got away with it, and that was funny, and really? Is that what we should be entertained with? We need to think about what's in our heart, what's in our mind. Why did sepulchers? You know, we had the funeral not too long ago of our dear sister Doris. And as we were standing in the graveyard, and you know, this always happens, you have the graveyard out there and you see the headstone, and over time the grass grows so well that you can't tell which side were they buried on. And just out of respect, I try not to walk on people's graves, but sometimes you kind of wonder, well, where is that grave? You can't tell. All you see is the pretty green grass. But inside is the decaying bones, the body that's left behind. Now remember what Jesus said in verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." In fact, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 44, the parallel statement, he says there, "Woe unto you, for ye are as the tombs which appear not, and the men walk over them know it not." There are people in this world that you can walk by, be friends with, shake their hands, talk to them, go out to eat with them, work with them, whatever. And they seem like wonderful people, but they are just as dead spiritually and corrupt spiritually as the bones that are in graves. And how do we know? On the surface, sometimes we can't just see that. Sometimes we judge basically on outward things. And I know we operate in this world. But at the same time, Christians need to be discerning people. We need to be able to understand when somebody might be a wonderful and nice person. I'm not saying, you know, when I preach against denominations, people think, well, you hate denominations. No, I don't. I don't hate the people in denominations. I'm not saying all people in denominations are evil and greatly immoral people. I don't think denominationalism really promotes righteousness in the Bible sense. For example, you talk about once saved, always saved. That doesn't really promote a godly life. Now, there might be those who believe that who live a fairly good life. But that doesn't mean they're right with God. It doesn't take a lot of wickedness to make us corrupt. It doesn't take a lot of sin to separate us from God. And again, it's not just out there among denominations. Sometimes among churches of Christ, there can be whited sepulchres, graves that we walk over that we don't recognize, spiritually speaking. And we need to be careful to make sure that we ourselves are not doing this very thing. That we ourselves are not dressing up and garnishing the outside when in fact our insides are full of corruption. Jesus goes on in verse 29 and again speaks very pointedly as he says and describes them as, verse 33, serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? You mean you don't think we're going to heaven? That's probably one of the worst things you can say to people today. All these people in denominations, they take great comfort in their salvation. In whatever version or denominational doctrine and method of salvation they've chosen, they take great comfort in it. And for you to think that you're going to heaven, but I am not, well, that's just arrogant. In fact, I've written a tract because I've run into this point so many times where people, you start to talk to them, well, I already go to church. Yes, but is it a church you can read about in the Bible? Well, I'm already saved. Well, have you been saved as the Lord directs? You mean to tell me you think only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven? Well, it doesn't matter if I say it or not. It's what the Lord says about it. Now, am I saying all members of the church are going to heaven? You know, there's some in the Bible who are members of the church that fell away. Don't we read of those? Not all members are going to heaven, but only those who are in the Lord's church are going to heaven. When you think about Noah's Ark, how many people outside the ark were saved? Not a one. Now, is that something I dreamed up, or is that something the Holy Spirit revealed? God revealed that. Now, was it that no one else could enter the ark? You know, there was 120 years where Noah was building that ark, and I'm sure he at least talked to one person during that time, right? Don't you think he spoke to somebody? Maybe somebody asked him, Noah, what are you doing with this big old thing? Somebody must have talked to him. But only he and his family entered in. And only he and his family were saved. In like manner, when you look at what the New Testament reveals about Jesus Christ, His plan of salvation, the church, the kingdom that He built with His own blood, how can we think that we'll be saved outside of that? When we look at this expression of serpents and vipers, though, we understand that Jesus, again, was not just throwing out insults, but He was actually describing their character. What is a serpent or a viper like? They bite, don't they? They have poison. They can bring harm and they can bring death. Jesus was basically saying, you're acting in this fashion. You are harmful. You are hurtful. Luke chapter 3, John the Immerser said the same thing when the multitudes came to him to be baptized. He to the multitude said, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And goes on to preach to them about repentance. What it really means. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus warns us against swine and dogs. In the same context, it's saying don't judge. Some people think in that context it means don't ever judge people because that's wrong to judge. Well, in that context, verse 6, after saying don't judge, he even says beware of swines and dogs. Well, if I'm not supposed to judge, how can I tell when someone's a swine or dog? So he's talking about hypocritical judgment. Judging in a way contrary to God's will, or maybe by our own standard. You know, it's right to judge, righteous judgment. John 7:24. We're supposed to do that. If somebody lies, what are they? A liar. Somebody steals money, they're a thief. You know, that's a judgment. Based on whose standards. Well, I just don't like the way this person is. Or we create our own standard or make personal judgments based on something outside of God's Word. That's wrong. They're not as well off as this person. Well, we start judging people based upon physical things like that. When I was in Lithuania, there was one man who came for a while. He didn't stick, but for a while he was coming. And physically, he was very unclean. I'd be surprised if he took a bath every 3 months. And you could smell him coming. But we didn't make an issue of it. That would have been wrong. That kind of thing, though it is maybe repulsive to us physically, should never hinder the teaching of the truth, our relationship with brethren. Nothing wrong with telling people about a bath and trying to encourage that. Not saying we shouldn't do that. But that should not become a problem, a hindrance to our relationship. But people sometimes judge for the wrong reasons. And we see that Jesus tells these people they were very harmful and very hurtful in the things that we've seen. And we can see they were blind guides. They were hindering others from salvation. So we can see just exactly how they were indeed harmful. Our conclusion is this, over in Romans chapter 6. This whole chapter 23, we could go further in making application. But this whole chapter can be summed up by Romans 6 and verse 17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. What is it that Jesus, in rebuking these people for their ungodly inside of the cup, uncleanness of heart and thoughts and life, and hypocrisy in their lives? The very opposite is what Paul is now saying. And the very point of what Jesus was saying was wrong is what they needed to correct. And that is, obey from the heart. What that means is you believe what God has revealed. And you believe it enough to do what God has revealed. And when you do that, he says in verse 18, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. There are those that teach all sorts of things about righteousness, that you can't earn it, you can't do this, that. Well, you can't earn it, but you must do it. Our righteousness is a pardoned righteousness. It's still a righteousness you must do, but it's by pardon that we're forgiven and able to start over and do something worth anything. By pardon of the Lord. If you will, we are pardoned criminals. We've broken the law. We've deserved punishment. But we've been given another chance. Not a chance to continue in crime. Not a chance to continue in sin and lawlessness and disobedience. But a chance to start over. And to be the people of God who wants us to be. This morning, you need to respond to the gospel. What we mean by that is believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized into the Lord, into His death, so that you may rise to walk in newness of life. If you've not yet done that, you've not yet entered Christ. If you've done that, you find that your life has not been as it ought to be. Maybe outwardly you've covered things up and hidden things. No, I think we all, at some point in our life, have done that at least a little bit here and there. But God has seen it. Though we hide it from men, God sees it. Acts 8:22 says that when we sin as a Christian, we need to repent and we need to pray. If you need to do that, please come while we stand and while we sing.